I changed the title of it this morning. The series is Sermons I Want to Preach. But because the next 2 weeks, Laura Perino is going to be here preaching sermons that she wants to preach. We made it plural, so sermons we want to preach. You know, as an individual, there's passages of Scripture that just grab your attention and they hold on to you for a long time. As a pastor and as a person, my experience is exactly the same. But because of the way God usually leads me in preaching messages, more often than not, we'll be going through an entire book of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. And then from time to time, we'll focus on issues or we'll have a topic that we're addressing in a series 3 weeks to 4 weeks. And after 10 years as a pastor here, well, actually after 30 years in ministry, I'm telling you, I have a back pocket full of sermons that I've never been able to preach that I really want to preach. But up until now, in asking the Lord to direct me, I've never really been given the freedom to do so, because he had me focus somewhere else. And so I can't say I was begging. I said, Lord, I got some sermons I would like to preach. And it's not kind of, I got some stuff I want to get off my chest. It's not that kind of. And I felt a freedom to go ahead. And so other than the fact that throughout this summer, every sermon is going to be something that has been stewing on in my mind for a long time, or even some of them very recently, all of these sermons are passions of my heart, truths that the Lord has grabbed me hold of, has grabbed a hold of me with, that he's given me liberty this summer to share with you. So if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to deal with actually 1 Samuel chapter 4 all the way through to the end, verse 13 of chapter 7. But the actual text is only verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 7. But as background, getting us to where we are in chapter 7, you will remember, or you might remember, or maybe you have no idea that this is the case. But leading up to what we're going to read in chapter 7, there was a time when the nation of Israel, whose, if you want to call it a possession, and it wasn't a possession, but the single most important object in the nation of Israel was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place where God said, I will meet with you there. When the Israelites knew that the Ark of Covenant was around them, they knew that the presence of God was with them. And there came a time in battle when the Ark of the Covenant was lost to the Philistines. And this took place during the early days that Samuel was prophet. He was the spiritual leader of Israel. And during his early ministry as leader of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, the most important thing, the object that represented the presence of God with the people of God, had been lost in battle to the dreaded Philistines. And so we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his house. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured. This is a devastating defeat. Long story short, 7 months later, Israel gets the Ark of the Covenant back. Not because they had captured it, not because they had conquered it. They received the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines because the Lord had made life for the Philistines miserable while the Ark of the Covenant was in their pagan presence. Bad event after bad event after bad event for 7 months, and the Philistines are looking around, they're going, we have to get this out of our possession, because if it stays, none of us are going to make it. So they send it, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. They send the Ark of God to Ekron, another place within their realm of rulership. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They've brought us to the ark. They have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people." Wait. If it's killing you, why are you sending it to us? Clearly you want us to die. They sent for and gathered together all of the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its place that it might not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was hefty there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now, this isn't the sermon I want to preach, but this is a great sermon on its own. Loved ones, God can take care of himself. If you're worried about his reputation, God can take care of himself. If you're embarrassed how some Christians are acting, well, they need to straighten up and fly right. But loved ones, God can take care of his own reputation. We don't have to scramble to make God approachable to a world that hates him anyway. We don't have to take the word of God that says, this is how you are to live your life, and talk to those who don't like what the Bible says. Well, God didn't really mean that so much. God can handle his reputation. Let's not try to make the God who died for the world's sins palatable to a people who want to love their sin. God can handle himself. Can I get an amen? Look at that. Look at that. That's a sermon all on its own. I want to preach that. But I'm not going to. Anyway, there's much more to say. But before we get to verse 12 of chapter 7, we need to skip forward past all of chapter 6, and there's good stuff there. There's some really good stuff there, but we're not going to talk about that. Let's move forward to chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. So the ark has been sent by the Philistines back to Israel. They put it, this isn't the whole story, on the back of a cart that was led by oxen, and the oxen were said, "Shoo." Nobody drove the oxen. Said, just shoo, oxen. Just go. Because the Philistines were going, if it isn't God who's killing us, the oxen are going to get lost. But if God is the one who's killing us, he's going to take his presence back to his people. And it went beeline to Israel. So verse 1, "And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill." Like I said, there's a lot that I'm skipping. Don't worry about it. "And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord from the day that the ark was lodged in Kiriath Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." There's a reason why the Ark of the Covenant wasn't brought back to Jerusalem immediately. Because Israel had forgotten how to worship. I just shortened that whole story. They had forgotten how to worship. God said, there is a right way for the Ark of the Covenant to go forward. And Israel said, here's how we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant forward. God gets to define his own terms when it comes to how he will be worshiped. But when they go, you know, we don't really have our act together when it comes to worship. We'll just send it over to this house for a little while. And it was there for 20 years. And don't you know the house where it was? That house was blessed. It is 20 years later when we come to verse 3. "And after 20 years of having the Ark of Covenant on Israelite territory, Israel, after mourning and worrying and being stressed and being, well, what was the language? Lamenting. Being sorrowful for the fact that the Lord was so near, but he wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in the place of worship. And it brought sorrow upon Israel. But it appears that for 20 years, Israel was kind of fine with living with their sin while the Ark of the Covenant was outside of the temple. It is 20 years later, and Israel is finally ready to return to the Lord. And so Samuel calls them to return to the Lord. Look at verse 3. He challenges this would-be repentant nation, saying to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people did just that. They repented. The people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. The Lord is patient, loved ones. But can I tell you, if you're fooling around with sin while God is being patient, and you feel within you a desire, a calling to repent, to return to the Lord, can I simply give you a recommendation as your pastor? Stop wasting time. The sooner you return, the sooner communication and the full blessings of God are restored to you. These were still the people of God. They were still God's present adjacent. And there is a blessing of having the presence of God in your vicinity. But you resist the full blessing that God would bring your way if you're saying, I want to be close to you, but I don't want to be with you. Sometimes our sin is not the kind of sin that will condemn us to hell. That, there is that kind of sin, and that sermon's coming in the Sermons I Have to Preach series. It's not the sermons I want to preach. That's the Sermons I Have to Preach series when that comes around. But there is a sin that hinders the full flow of God's blessing into our lives. And to restore that full blessing, the first thing we need to do is turn from our sin, to repent, to turn to the Lord with all of our heart, to put away our smaller, lesser gods, our smaller, lesser idols, and serve the Lord only. So in verses 5 and 6, this is the call that has come to them, and they are following in the call to turn to the Lord. And the people are gathered at a town that is called Mizpah. At Mizpah, Samuel prays for them. And while Samuel is praying for them, they are fasting in commitment to the Lord, and they are confessing their sin to God. In verse 7, the Philistines catch word. The nation of Israel has gone aside to Mizpah, and there they are praying. There they are fasting. Don't you know that to the outside observer, when you are fasting and praying, you are in a weakened condition? You are vulnerable. To an army, you would be seen as easy pickings. So the Philistines, hearing that Israel is gathered at Mizpah, decides to attack them. Israel, in their weakened, in their vulnerable position, becomes aware of the approaching army of the Philistines, and the Bible tells us they were afraid. Verse 8 and 9. In this frightened condition, because the Philistines are coming against, and the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord for us. Keep praying, Samuel. Pray that He might save us from the hands of the Philistines." And can I just say as a side, this is like the greatest decision ever made in a moment of fear. Don't you know when you're afraid, good decision making isn't usually the best skill that you have? These people are terrified. They're panicking on their own. And rather than freak out and run back to their houses like they had before, they called out to Samuel, "Hey, Samuel, keep praying." Wisest decision ever. When you're fearful and tempted to flee, keep praying. Enlist people to pray with you, to pray for you. Keep praying. So, what did Samuel do? The Bible tells us that Samuel took a nursing lamb and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered. as, so circle that as if you're somebody who circles something in the Bible, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, as he was in the process of charring this lamb in sacrifice, the lamb hadn't been consumed, the offering hadn't been finalized. In the very, as the burnt offering was in process, the Philistines drew near and they attacked Israel. God hears Samuel, who's praying, because the Israelites said, please, Samuel, keep praying. Don't stop praying now. All right, give me a lamb. We're going to make sacrifice. We're going to show the Lord our commitment. God hears Samuel, and he responds with what is a spectacular display of power. Verse 10. The Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. Hearing the cries of his people, God comes to their rescue. And he's not passive in this. He thunders with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines. He threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. He didn't rally the troops and said, you go. He did this on his own. I wish we were in like a theater where they had one of those sheets of metal with a thundering. We'd ring one of those. In verse 11, and the people of Israel, after the confusion, after they were defeated before Israel, the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and continued to pursue this defeated army and struck them and pursued them as far as below Bethkar. And so God began the route, and Israel came in with kind of the cleanup job, so to speak. The Israelites were invited by God, or allowed by God, to participate in the victory that he had already won. Loved ones, I feel like this is like my sixth sermonette. The victory, don't you know, is always the Lord's. It is always the Lord's. When we initiate help by prayer because we recognize our need of him, don't you know the Lord was the one stirring us to call upon him? And when he uses us to be his weapons against dark forces, don't you know that we are weapons in his hands? He is the one who's maneuvering us and who's utilizing our prayers, who's taking advantage of our surrendered skills, our surrendered aptitudes, our surrendered devotions to him. And he rallies and pushes us forth to win victory. And the victory, when we are part and parcel with it, is still his. And then there are times when we stand back and we see the deliverance of the Lord. We pray, Lord, help me. And the Lord says, I'm not going to waste time using you. I'm just going to help you. He cuts to the chase. And oh, I love that. I love that. But it calls forth a response from us, a response of praise, a response of recognition, a response of gratitude, a response of being willing to walk in his ways and to pursue his glory and to follow where he leads us from now. But the victory is always, always, always the Lord's. We never will look back on ourselves, pat ourselves on the shoulder. What a good boy I am. Now we come to the sermon I want to preach. Verse 12. Well, let me say it this way. The Lord is allowing me to preach this. I get to preach this. I'm going to focus on verse 12, but I'm going to start by reading verse 12 and 13. Then, so this is a long history. Israel had lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines in battle years ago. The Lord took care of his own reputation and got himself back in Israel, but Israel wasn't repentant yet. And so worship wasn't restored to the way that it should have been. 20 years later, God, through his prophet Samuel, calls Israel to repent, to fast and to pray. and they hear the call of God and they respond by gathering together as a nation, fasting and turning from their sins and dedicating themselves to serve the Lord alone. While they're there, the Philistines, and don't you know, the devil never gets tired of giving you a hard time. He may give you a break every now and then, or think he's giving you a break now, but he's ready to come at a moment of weakness. At a moment of weakness, the Philistines go, oh, look at them over there. They haven't eaten for a while. They're crying out to God. They brought lambs to slaughter. They didn't bring weapons to fight. Let's go get them. And so the Philistines are coming. This is a long story. It's over 20 years have transpired. And God wins a victory. At this, Samuel took a stone. He set it up between the towns of Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. So let's real quick take a look at that word Ebenezer. The Hebrew word Ebenezer means stone of help. Eben, stone. Ezer, help. Ebenezer, stone of help, rock of help. Following this victory over the Philistines, what Samuel wanted, and I believe the Lord directed him to do this because he had directed other leaders of Israel to do likewise at other times, it was important for God, and so it became important to Samuel. Samuel wanted the nation of Israel to remember something. He wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember the help of God that came to them in the midst of hardship, in the midst of a mounted army against them. They wanted them to remember that God helps them, helped them when they were vulnerable, help them when they needed help. And he wanted them to remember what had happened, not just for a few hours, not for just for a few days, not just for a few years. He wanted them to remember for years and for decades around. And so he got a great big stone and he set it up and he called Israel to gather witness. Here is a stone of help. Here is Ebenezer. We are putting it here to remind ourselves, to remind our children, to remind our grandchildren that God has been our help. Every time you walk by this stone, say to yourself, remember, God is your help. He set it up. He wanted to remember that God had come to their rescue. That God had come to their rescue as they were humbling themselves before God. When you were in a position of repentance, when you were in a position of calling out upon the Lord, God came to your help. He didn't come to you at your strongest. He came to you at your weakest. He came to you when you had turned from your sin, when you responded to his call to turn to him. He came to you when you were vulnerable before an enemy that was approaching. He came to you and he helped us when we were undeserving of rescue because recently we had been only chronically unfaithful. 20 years of not really caring that much that worship was restored the way it was supposed to be. Just a short time before that, they had, because of their unfaithfulness, lost their ability to communicate with God, to have any confidence in his presence, because they had chosen to do their own thing. God said, you know what? It's better me for a little while to destroy these Philistines than me to have to do the same thing with you in your sinful condition. It was a mercy of God that he got his presence out of this nation until they were able to have his presence in a place where they can live with him until they repented. When you were undeserving of rescue, he came to your rescue, guys. And yet, what with only can be called an amazing kind of grace, they were vulnerable, they were undeserving, They had been chronically in the past unfaithful. And so in what can only be called an amazing kind of grace, God intervenes with thunder on their behalf. You didn't deserve the thunder. God sent the thunder anyway. You didn't deserve help. God sent help anyway. You had done everything you can to disqualify yourself from help. And guess what? He came to your aid anyway. Throws the enemies of Israel into confusion, turning them into a vulnerable nation. How pathetic a military do you have to be that a bunch of people who've been fasting can chase you down and finish you off? Verse 12, again. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." Till now. Till now. This wasn't a declaration that Samuel was making that from now on everything is going to be easy. That following this victory, that following this battle, there's no more battles for you to fight. He was simply recognizing that in ages past and up until this moment, God has been our help. Up till now, thus far, up until this point, as the King James says, hitherto the Lord has been our help. Till now, the Lord has been our help. As it was with Israel then, loved ones, so it is with us today. Our stories, our battles, our enemies, our stories are not over, neither are our battles, and our enemies aren't fully vanquished. They still would seek our destruction. They would still would seek your destruction. There is difficulty ahead. There are battles yet to be fought, right? We are not fully out of the woods, no matter how much we like to deceive ourselves into believing we're just fine. Thank you very much. So even now, we remain in need of help from the God who has helped us till now. Can I tell you that before I bowed on my knee and I confess with my mouth that Jesus was Lord, God was at work helping me to bring me to this day. He was quickening within me spiritual thoughts in an entirely unspiritual environment. He was protecting me from destruction so that he could bring me into his family. When I was unaware of his mercy, the Lord was acting with mercy towards me, and the same is true for all of us. The Lord has been my help every moment of my saved life. And I believe he has been helping me from the moment of my birth until the moment of my saved life. And he's been helping me ever since. Up until now, the Lord has been my help. Our story is the story of the Israelites. Till now, hitherto, the Lord has been our help. Hitherto. The Lord has been our help. He has been our help when we were cognizant of his help. He has been our help when we were unaware of his help. And the reason why Samuel marks this, because he wants them to have an anchor. He wants them to have a focal point. He wants them to remember in the future days of difficulty. Don't you know when you're going through the worst day of your life, you forget every blessing that went before? Nobody ever had it like this before. This is the worst I've ever had it. In fact, I don't know anybody who's ever had anything like this. But when there is a memorial to, a remembrance of God's past faithfulness, it will anchor us. Ah, the Lord has been my help. He is the God who helps. I need help now. I know what to do. I need to call on the God who helps. He'll do it again. Right? Whenever we find need, whether it's today or in the future, here's simply the case. We will remain in need of help from the God who helps until the day of Christ's final return. And loved ones, when we turn to Him and ask for help, we're going to find Him ready and willing and desirous to come alongside and to help us. Okay, you ready for a little confession here? This is the first time I've preached this as a sermon, but it is not the first time that I have referenced this passage. I reference this passage frequently, probably on a yearly basis, since the first time that I referenced it in a brief homily at my grandmother's graveside service. Super quick version of my testimony. It's been a long time, so I'm probably unaware. I grew up in a pagan home, in an irreligious home. We were irreligious. And my family was broken. There was a divorce there, and I had a very bad relationship with my stepfather. And I had to get away from his presence. It was just a toxic, it was a bad environment. So for a summer, my mom sent me to live with my grandmother. We were living in Houston. Mom sent me to live with my grandmother in Des Moines. My grandmother was alone because her husband had passed away years and years before. And so for safety, I was sent from Houston to Iowa to live with grandma for a summer. And as I have heard the story, I did really well in that environment. And miracle of all miracles, it was good for me to be with grandma. I thrived, and my grandmother thrived. And so my mom had a couple of conversations with her sisters who lived in Des Moines and in Iowa. And the observation was, June, who's my mom, Brian's been really good for mom. And so sometime late July, I guess, early August, mom called me up and said, would you like to stay in Des Moines with grandma for the remainder of your high school years? And I said, yes. It was safe. Long story short-ish, while I was in Des Moines, in the freshman year, a tall, red-headed, lanky guy named Darren McKinney invited me to First Assembly of God. And I started going to First Assembly of God. It was a large church with a very active youth group, and I did some stuff. I did some things. Went roller skating, went to the park, ate chicken. It's just what Jenny liked to do, my youth pastor. And I kept doing all the events, going skiing, doing this, that, and the other. And there came a time when my grandmother said, Brian, you know, I see you going to a lot of fun and games at church. You're never going to church. I think you ought to go to church if you're going to go to the fun and game things. So I quit going to church. I quit going to the fun and games. I wasn't interested. But I had been there at youth group events, and I'd heard a little bit of the gospel. And in my junior year, I don't know how it happened, but I found myself at church again. You know how it happened. God took me there. And while I was there, I met the Lord at a summer camp. I felt the call of God to ministry. And my life has never been changed. Has never been the same. Went to Bible college. I met a wife. I met Sandy at Bible college. This is the hardest thing. This is the greatest miracle ever that this lady finally said yes to me. I mean, it's not, you know, do you think the parting of the Red Sea was the thing? I'm just telling you. She tried to break it off. And then she tried again, and then she tried again. Anyway, ever since that graveside service, when I stood at my grandmother's graveside, and I have performed graveside messages, I quote this passage. If I know something of the relationship between the deceased and the gathered community, I will say, here we are laying in Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is a stone of help. I know for a fact that my grandmother was a stone of help. Not only did she help me through an emotional crisis time, a relational crisis with my family, she's one that pushed me in the direction where I could hear the gospel and respond to its call. Most recently, I was at the graveside of Geneva Spitelli with her family and said, "Here we are laying in Ebenezer. Hitherto, the Lord has been our help, and one of the ways he has helped us has been in the example and the prayers of Geneva Spitelli. Can I get an amen?" And those of you who know, she was a stone of help. When my grandmother was buried, I marked her burial site. Her burial location is an Ebenezer of my own. A stone, a rock of help, given to me by the God who helps. If you came this morning already familiar with the word Ebenezer, it's most likely that your awareness comes from one of two sources. It could be from stanza 2 of hymn number 3 in our hymnal, "Come Thou Fount." "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." Maybe you are familiar with the word Ebenezer because you love "Come Thou Fount." I suspect if you've heard "Come Thou Fount," you love "Come Thou Fount." Or it might be more likely that your familiarity or your introduction to the word Ebenezer comes from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which starts with these words: "Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it, and Scrooge's name was good for anything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. Scrooge knew he was dead. Of course he did. How could it be otherwise? Scrooge and Marley were partners for I don't know how many years. Afterwards, Scrooge never painted Marley's old name off of the signpost. The firm was still known as Scrooge and Marley. Sometimes new people referred to the business as Scrooge Scrooge. It was all the same to him. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone. Scrooge! A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Scrooge, Scrooge, Scrooge." Scrooge has its own definition, right? A miserly person who is not generous. Can I tell you, I think Dickens was a genius. See, Scrooge had a full name. His name was Ebenezer Scrooge. He was named Stone of Help. He lived a miserly old man. Scrooge is where his hurt and his sin took him. And loved ones, if we allow ourselves, our hurt and our sin will always move us in the direction of being miserly old Scrooges. But he was named for something better. Ebenezer spoke of something more. And if you know the end of the story, nobody ever celebrated a Christmas like old Scrooge. He became the town's source, the town's rock of help. Loved ones, can I say it this way? At times, we live below the heritage God gives us. He intends us to be sources of help and strength and of encouragement to the people who are near us and to the people who are distant from us. Here's the name we've been given as the children of God. We are beloved. We are child. We are friends. We are chosen. We are royal. And if we live under the heritage of the new name we've been given as those who belong to God, don't you know our conduct's going to be so different than if we're directed by our hurt and our sin? Back to verse 12. Samuel took a stone and he set it up and he called its name Ebenezer. Here I lay mine Ebenezer is what the hymn says. Loved ones, that's what I want us to do right now. For to lay an Ebenezer is to proclaim God's help from days past until this very moment. To lay an Ebenezer is to memorialize God's past faithful help with the awareness that help is going to be needed in the future and with the anticipation that the God who helps will meet us in our time of help with all the help we need. To borrow hymns from another great lyrics from another great hymn, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last, and our to our eternal home. To lay an Ebenezer is simply to proclaim, God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. So here's what I want us to do. Memorialize the God-given help that you have had by remembering. Remember God's past faithfulness. We don't slow down enough and remember what he's done in the past enough to have sound minds when things go south today. I have been helped. How has God helped you? How has God helped you? When you need help, you need to remember that I have been helped, and here's how he has helped me. If we do this, our hope will be renewed. So we memorialize God by remembering his past faithfulness. We memorialize God's giving, God's help by marking the past faithfulness, tethering ourselves to his faithfulness, testifying of his past interventions. Sometimes he directly intervenes. Other times he directs help your way through others, those who are around you. I'm not asking you to get a stone and put it somewhere, but I've entered into houses where there's a stone that somebody has taken a marker and said, as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord. A reminder, places. Don't forget, tell your stories of God's intervention to one another, to your kids. Let them grow weary of hearing, oh yeah, I can finish the story. Yeah, but it's a good story, sweetheart. It has helped me out when I was desperate. If you will remember, it will help you turn to the right place when you become desperate. So we memorialize by remembering him, by marking, and by rehearsing God's past faithfulness. Here it is, we've already talked about to our family. But loved ones, who have been those people who have helped you out in the past? And when was the last time you spoke a word of thanks to them? Write them a card. Do you have a pastor who you have dropped out of communication with who has been a help? Do you have a Sunday school teacher? It might take a little work. You got to chase them down, find their address. But I tell you, they get a letter from you, they're going to be thrilled. And in the sending of the letter, you're going to be reminding yourself of the goodness of God. To do this, to rehearse God's past faithfulness, will restore, or not restore, it will release a praise in you that you forgot you had. We sang the front end of this, reason to praise. There's sometimes you forget because all you know is the darkness and the difficulty, the anxiety of the moment. Well, there's a reason to praise. God has helped. Why did he help? Because he is the God who helps. So I'm going to praise him right now because I believe he will help me in my present need. So let me ask for a testimony. Can anyone testify to the Lord's past help? Is that your story? Is it also your story that you need the help of the Lord now? Well, that being the case, let's release our praise. And after this first song, I'm going to invite you to come up if you are in need of prayer or you would like prayer over your present need. I'll be here to pray with you, anoint you with oil. At that point, we'll turn the volume down a little bit so you can hear me praying. But first, let's stand. And let us release our praise to the God who helps in the face of the fact that we still need help.